When you fall in love with someone, there are all sorts of changes that take place. You're caught up with what you find so attractive about the person. You meditate on it and you think about it often. You think of their character and what makes them so loving and warm to you, and you find beautiful things about them, whether it's their freckles or their nose or an eyelash or whatever it is. Look at John smiling. And then you take a good look at yourself in the mirror. You think, oh, better with a beard or without? Oh, obviously, that's the men, not the ladies, obviously. Do I need to lose weight? Do I need to tone up, freshen my breath, buy new clothes, get a new haircut? In fact, I remember, Solana, I don't know if you've told friends, when we were friends, our lives are quite private and personal, but I can tell you this, it's quite funny. I was obviously flirting with Solana, as you do when you're single and attracted. And Solana prayed, Lord, help Simon to lose weight and get rid of his earring, and I might think about it. The next day I saw her, I said, guess what, Solana? I'm on a diet, and I'm getting rid of my earring. And she was like, oh. But certain changes in your personality take place, and you become more conscious about, oh, what should we talk together, and when we go out for a meal, and, you know, how can I be attractive to that other person? You know, what should we plan, and where should I take them, and will they like the way I look? And, you know, you become focused, a lot more focused on your own attributes and your lack of them, and the other person's attributes you kind of magnify, you know, that you're obsessed, you know, you're in love. Love changes us, and we want to show our best side and the better part of our nature when we're in love. But then the training comes in, doesn't it, ladies? The thumbprint, so they like to remind us men. But ladies have to change as well. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm sticking up for the men. I tell you, I've known some women, I tell you. Anyway, I'll stop there. But after a while that you fall in love and you fall in love with a personality and you share hobbies and, you know, they look gorgeous and then you still look gorgeous, but you become a bit more familiar with each other. And all of a sudden then, beyond the personality, you get to know a person's character. Well, that's a different matter entirely, isn't it? Isn't it? You get to find out that actually, maybe they can be quite lazy. Oh my gosh, they can be quite negative. Easy to wind up. They can be a bit indifferent. They can be quite opinionated. They can vote for a different political party. You know, they can all of a sudden have different ideas that you kind of never scratched on the surface when you were dating and when you were, you know, enjoying each other's personality. And all of a sudden, when we see character, we see that person's truer nature than when we first met them. In the book of Genesis, we read that God spoke to Cain and said to him, Cain, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Right from the very beginning, God reveals something to Cain, that there is an influence in your life that desires to engulf you, to have you, to drive you to do things that are not right. Right from the outset, when desire was stirred through the subtle suggestion of the serpent, a certain rebelliousness came into play that is the very heart of sin, a preference for my will and not thy will. A warning when you say to a child, don't, may be the very thing that provokes them to do the thing that they hadn't thought of doing. Oh, I hadn't thought of that sin. Mm. A sure way to lose blossoms from the garden is to post a sign in it that says, don't pick the flowers. The word opportunity in the original Greek is a military term meaning a base of operations. Prohibition of anything forbidden provides a springboard from which sin is all too ready to take off. You see, our human nature is broken. We're broken people. When we were worshipping then, it was nice that we just had a quiet time. I want you to pray and to enjoy the service. But I just felt the love and the mercy of God. Just felt his kindness, his smile. There's a verse in the scripture that says, when our hearts condemn us, remember, God is greater than our hearts and he knows all things. The scripture also says that we have an advocate, one who stands in our defense and pleads our case with the Father. Our broken human nature is at odds with what God's Spirit desires. And humanity has been infected by a sin virus. You've only got to turn the news on, and we can see broken humanity. I was thinking this morning, I always get, obviously, finish my sermon before Sunday, for sure. But when I ever get up early in the Sunday mornings, I always go over my notes, and there's always little things I add. And I was thinking of Lewis Hamilton. I'm not really into racing driving. Who likes Grand Prix? Do any of you like, yeah? Oh, no, you like Grand Prix. I was thinking about Lewis Hamilton. He drives a very fast and dangerous racing car. But because it's a matter of life and death when he drives it, he's learned to master the controls as best as possible. But even that isn't enough to keep him safe or win the race. He has a team of engineers behind the scene and then analysts, and they wear a headset, don't they? And they give information. What type of information? Mark, if you do know about motor racing, what are they telling him? All data on the car, not for what's for dinner and all that stuff. What temperature the engine is, what the conditions of the tyres are. And it helps Lewis Hamilton make split-second decisions how to win the race. And I was thinking about it. We can't navigate this life without divine help or guidance. And we spend, before we know the Lord, we spend our life trying. We need heavenly sat-nav. The first sat-nav that I ever bought, I was obsessed with it. I thought it was absolutely amazing. And we drove all around France with this beautiful female voice that Solana called the mistress. And then we used it. Pardon? Oh, we called her Monique. Yeah, because she had a certain sophistication. And she was a delight. She never argued or never gave me any jip. But, you know, we wouldn't have found the places we needed to without that sat-nav. And it made the journey all the more enjoyable. In fact, it was just brilliant. I got excited every time that I realized it worked. And it took us to the destination. And then I thought, how did people survive without sat-navs? I remember when I first passed my test, my dad gave me this great big map, a map of Great Britain. And as a young lad, you're looking at this thing and you think, whoa, leave it out. Thanks, Dad. You know, thanks for the map. We need the Lord's guidance. And sometimes we become so familiar that we stop seeking his guidance. We become over-familiar. How's your heavenly sat-nav doing? Where is it taking you? What signals is your sat-nav picking up? I had a chat with my father this week, and we were talking about the Bible and different things, last week, sorry. And I got this picture of orbit. I don't really know a great deal about space. Anyone into space and the universe and all that? It's very interesting stuff, you know. A lot of space up there. And I was thinking about an orbit that surrounds, you know, the Earth goes around the Sun, and then the Moon goes around the Earth, and the Moon has its own gravity, or the gravity or the gravitational pull affects the tides and things like that. And I was thinking, you know, in our sinful nature, in our human nature, what kind of things have we thrown up in our orbit that constantly affect us? Strange things go through my head, especially when I'm in Essex. Must be Essex. But I was thinking about this orbit. When we are walking in our fallen nature and we're not following the Lord, we're not reading the scripture, we're not praying, what things are we throwing up in that orbit that constantly go around? It's fascinating, the satellites. You know, there are well over 1,000 different satellites in orbit. And what do those satellites do? They're constantly relaying information that we need. Information for entertainment, sat-nav, the weather. Not very good at the weather, is it? But, you know, you've got all this information all the time. What orbit is moving around us? What have we put in our way that has its own gravitational pull, its own effect on our heart and life? Before we knew the Lord, before we put our faith in him, we had an obligation, and it was to our sinful nature. We didn't know any different. And the Bible says the fruits of the sinful nature are obvious. Gossip, lying, adultery, lust, all kind of manner of things that come out of that kind of orbit. That the flesh is a very powerful thing. Just as God said to Cain, sin desires to have you, but you must overcome it. You must master it. But before we knew the Lord, this obligation to our brokenness put a barrier between us and God. In fact, if it wasn't so serious, why would the God and the Creator of heaven and earth enter this world in the person of Jesus Christ and allow himself to be tortured and crucified if our sin were not so serious? Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said this: as the salt flavors every drop in the Atlantic, so does sin affect every atom of our nature. It is so sadly there, so abundantly there, that if you cannot detect it, you are deceived. That sin drove a wedge between God and humanity. The orbit and the things that fly around us in our old nature are obvious. But the things that the Spirit wants to put in our orbit, so to speak, are love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But if we're not walking in the Spirit, we are influenced by many, many other things. Does it make sense? I know I'm trying to keep it simple. I said to the boys this morning, they can stay in the service, and I will try and keep it as simple so that they understand as well, but you might have to ask me some questions when you get home. Ask Solana, she's got all the answers. The acts of the sinful nature, all these little things that orbit us, are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, faction, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Christian life is a battle. The first battle is us coming to a place where we're brave enough to recognize that we're fallen way short, whether we're humble enough to recognize we need God's forgiveness. The next battle is realizing that all of a sudden God has given us his Spirit, and therefore we have almost like a double nature. We have two natures going on. For as long as we're in this body, we have this fallen nature, this human nature, which is imperfect and broken. And the only way to counteract the influence of the stuff that we've thrown in that orbit is what the Bible says, to count ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. And the only way we can do that is to walk in the Holy Spirit. Is to read the Word of God, is to pray, is to seek God, is to not put things in our orbit that we know are going to be a big distraction to us. Some people's habits own them. Some people's habits completely own them. They are completely mastered, whether it be gambling, pornography, alcoholism, gossip. In fact, some of those sins that might be not so obvious are the ones that can be the most deadly, because those sins have become part of that person's character, that they have grown in size. And like, just like the moon, because it's so large, it has a gravitational effect. It's a bit like chocolate. A little bit of dark chocolate's good for you. But if you ate buckets of it every day, it would drown you. This is what the fallen nature is like, is it doesn't settle with just a little thing or a little nibble, just a little sin, just, oh, I know I shouldn't look at that, or I shouldn't read that, or I shouldn't say that. These things have their own orbit. You and I are still trapped in a body that desires things that are not healthy for it. If you read Romans chapter 7, we haven't got time this morning to do the whole chapter. It's a marvelous chapter. Brilliant Bible study. Fascinating, where Paul talks about the good things he wants to do, he finds himself not doing. And he sees this war within him. He said, the flesh desires one thing and the spirit desires another. He said, in my mind, I'm a slave to God's law, but in the fallen nature, I'm a slave to sin. We cannot flirt with things that we know are wrong. Romans 8 verse 12 that I read earlier told us that we have an obligation. It says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. If we have any obligation at all, surely it's to our Maker, who, because of his love, has given us so much grace that we choose to live a life that's worthy of the name Christian. When I went to the nurse, when I went to the doctors when I was very poorly 4.5 months ago, and I found out I had diabetes, the only thing that changed my outlook and my perspective was the correct diagnosis. Before that, the things that I'd put in my orbit had too much of an effect on me. Does that make sense? Too much of a gravitational pull, mainly food and a lack of exercise for starters, maybe not enough sleep, not enough walking. And now I throw good things in that orbit, just a little bit of dark chocolate, lots of walking, playing football with the boys, more sleep when the computer's not broken, and I'm learning to try and listen to the Lord more. We have an obligation. It's not a nice word, obligation, is it? You know, if someone makes you feel obligated, it's horrible, isn't it? Yeah? That's why, as best as I can, I like to say thank you to you when you help in the kitchen and different things. And some of you have been doing these things for years, Mark, with the keyboard and the deacons, you know, bless you for doing that. Just because you've been doing it for a long time doesn't mean we don't appreciate it. The gardening and the cleaning and everything else, and the blog. You know, I've dug a hole for myself now. I'm bound to have forgotten someone who does something. But I don't want to be obligated to try and... Yeah. Obligation robs us of the liberty to choose. I'll give an example. Yesterday, you know, I said I was a bit away with the fairies. I was so tired because I didn't have any sleep. My computer broke. Reuben makes the best cup of tea you have ever tasted. He is a tea connoisseur. Amazing. And he's such a lovely little spring chicken. If you ask him for a cup of tea, he's, oh, okay, Dad. And off he does it, makes his tea. I'm in my comfy chair with my leg up and all that. Oh, thanks, Reuben. But yesterday, I said, oh, I'm so tired, Reuben. Can I have a cup of tea? What did you say? Huh? You hadn't had breakfast yet? Oh, I thought you said something else. But basically, it was like, oh, like, do I have to? And it's the first time that I saw him respond like that. And I said to Reuben, I don't want you to feel obligated. I want you to make a nice cup of tea when you want to make me a nice cup of tea. He went, no, it's all right, I'll do it now. I went, and it played, we got on this, I said, no, I don't want one now. I don't want a tea if you feel obligated. No, no, Dad, it's all right, I'll do it. No, Reuben, I'm not going to drink it. I'll go without, thanks. I'll make myself a tea later. All right. Can I make you a tea, Dad? All right, thanks, Reuben. I've written in my own words, a kind of a paraphrase on this piece of scripture, and I want to read to you from Romans 8, verse 12 and 13, just a kind of a little bit of my own paraphrase, and it might help the children to understand as well, I'm not sure, we'll see. Dear friends, in the past, our flesh, our old nature, dominated us in such a way that we could only march to its tune. But now we know Christ, we have a new nature. And if there is any obligation now, surely it's to that new nature and not the old one. In fact, if we march to our old carnal tune, it will mean spiritual death for us. But if we follow the very heartbeat of the Spirit, we will put those past evil desires to death by living a Spirit-filled life. When you have a clear idea of who you are, you can start walking in that life. If you're an ambassador of your country and you go to meet a foreign dignitary, you walk with an air of authority. You go with the stamp of the, you know, United Kingdom, so to speak, and you go with all the power and the office of the Prime Minister. In the same way, as a Christian, because of God's love, He has given you this new nature, you have all the power and everything you need, not only to live a godly life, but to influence other people, to put things in their orbit, to send up your own little satellite, so to speak, and to help people to be influenced by things that are good. If I don't remind myself of the truth that God has given me His Spirit, that He has given me a new nature, then I am robbing myself of a spiritual life. It's no more Christian than the man who isn't a Christian. In Proverbs 23 and verse 7, it says these words, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Does that make sense? As a man thinks in his heart, so he becomes that thing. So in the morning, when you look in the mirror, what should you say? Looking at Nick. Not good morning, handsome. I mean, you could try that. How about, good morning, Simon. You are a child of God. Because of His love and His mercy and His kindness, He has forgiven and forgotten your sins. His mercies are new every morning, Simon. Great is His faithfulness. Simon, the Father sings a song of love over your life. The Father has good plans for you, Simon. Plans to bless you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. The Father delights in you because He sees Christ in you. Now just change the name. Margaret, Jane. Well, feel obligated, that's everyone's name. As you think, so you are. Change your thinking, and you will start to change the things that you are throwing up in your own orbit. Live by the Spirit, the scripture says, and you will not feed all those bad habits that belong to our old nature. Our hearts need to change and our thinking needs to change. It's like those jokes, how many church members does it take to change a light bulb? What do you mean change? That light bulb was given to me in memory of my grandmother. My father installed it with his bare hands. He donated his time and the use of his ladder to it too. My family's been here for 4 generations. You think you've come here and you've only been here 5 minutes, you're going to change things, you've got another thing coming. It's amazing how we make so many of the most minor and ridiculous things major things. And I've mentioned it to you before, I'll have my uncle come and teach in the church. He's a brilliant Bible teacher. He's a retired Methodist minister. But some of the stories that he has told me of some of the churches that he's pastored, oh my God, it is bad. I think I would be doing this. I'd feel obligated to do it, yeah. Romans 8:14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. We are his family because of his great love. And verse 15 says this, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. We cry, Daddy. Dad, the creator of the universe, the omniscient, omnipotent, all-powerful God, that we can even call him Father. How about that? No wonder Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Our Father. What a beautiful picture. That word cry is emphatic. It speaks of spontaneity and strength and exuberance and final, you know, emotional. Have you ever been to a church and maybe you've thought, oh, look at that person over there. They're looking a bit emotional. Get it together. Why? Why can't you cry? Why can't you be filled with a wonder and a sense of gladness and appreciation for God? Why can't someone clap in church? Why can't they raise their hands in praise? At some time or another, we might have said, oh, I can't deal with those happy clappies. As if there's something wrong with it. I mean, there might be something wrong with some, but... Finally, it's my first finally, but I'm not obligated to it. All right, so I might do another one. Human nature wants to be regarded with favor all the time. When we're not walking in the Spirit, we become our own sun, and everything has to gravitate around us. Is it no wonder then that the big things that have that we have a problem with have such a gravitational, a forceful effect on our lives? And they're in orbit for years. They don't slow down, do they? Once you throw a satellite into space at 17,000 miles an hour, it's just the right speed on the right trajectory, it will just keep going around. Just like sin. Someone said of the last German Kaiser, who was a very vain man, when he goes to a christening, he wants to be the baby. When he goes to a wedding, he wants to be the bride. When he goes to a funeral, he wants to be the course. The Kaiser wants to be the center of everything. When we're walking in the Lord, we don't become the center. He does. And the things that we put in our orbit are the people that we want to bless, and the kind words that we want to share, and the acts of kindness that we do. Because these are the things that we want to influence our lives. We stop gossiping. We stop thinking wrong thoughts. We learn to forgive. What God says is not enough to defeat sin. It's what God does in our hearts that changes it. You can own a Bible, but does the Bible own you? You can go to church, but that doesn't make you a Christian. Second, finally, I am coming to a close. He's counting, look, he's got two fingers up. Romans 7, verses 21 to 25. You know, I said that chapter that we haven't got time to go into great detail this morning. You should read it. It's a fantastic piece of reflection. Romans 7, 21 to 25. This is kind of my paraphrase. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, But it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me rebel. And just when I least expect it, they take charge. It's like I'm a prisoner in my own home and certainly no master of it. I'm desperate to remove this guilt. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Verse 25. The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions, where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I'm pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. For me to live is Christ. Each one of us this morning, when we leave, have a decision. Do I want to be a Christian? Do I really want to reflect the Lord? Then I have to realize that in my nature, it ain't good. But God has given me a new heart. He's given me the ability to walk in his life. And when we walk in the Spirit, guess what? We can start to see the Lord really move in our situations. We can start having the confidence to pray for sick people, phone them, write to them, visit them, talk to strangers at the bus shelter. It was funny, when I was in Essex, I decided when I was out walking one day on my own, and my parents were looking after the kids, that I thought I'd say good afternoon to everyone that I walked past. Well, in Essex, they're not used to that. I know, David, you do it sometimes when you're out walking, don't you? And Pat, we were talking about it, weren't we? You know, when you go out walking, say, morning. Oh, it was strange. I was walking through Shenfield, and it's quite a posh area, and good morning. Oh. There was a lady pushing a pram with the kids, and I went, oh, good morning. Just not used to it. But do you know what? There would have been a time where I would have thought, cool, I ain't saying good morning again. Miserable bunch. Just say it all the more. What if you saw the same person on the same walk every day of the week, and six times you said good morning to him, and every time they went, what if the seventh time you said good morning to him, and they went, good morning. And then you went, good morning, how are you? And they said, not good. Maybe that's why you saw me grump. Six times you said good morning and I just had the ump. I'm sorry to hear that. What's happened? I've got cancer, or my best friend's just passed away, or I'm depressed or whatever. I'm really sorry to hear that. Have you ever spoke to anyone about it before? And not really. I don't, you know what to talk to. Do you ever fancy a coffee? Happy to try and help and listen. That would be nice. You see where I'm getting at? What's in your orbit? What are you moving in? Your old nature or the one that God has blessed you with? It's up to you. Amen?